turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. So let's read our verse. Paul is speaking, obviously, from prison. Paul's been giving the instruction to the Philippian church. He's been telling them how to have joy in a difficult situation as we live here on earth. And a lot of us are in trials, and they were in trials. They were having a hard time. Living here in this world and on this earth is a tough road to hoe. And so the Apostle Paul has been saying, look, let's make an attitude adjustment. And if you'll make an attitude adjustment, you'll refocus, you will have a life of joy. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. I'm in prison, I'm joyful, and I want you to listen to me. And I want you to hear what I have to say. And I want to help you live better in a difficult world. And so this morning, our message is entitled, This is Not Our Home. And Paul writes this starting in verse 20, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He is even to subject all things to Himself. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I guess we haven't prayed yet, so let me open in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the eternal Word that lives. Everything else on this earth will be burned up, yet Your Word will live forever. And Your Word is what we need. Your Word is what we must have to be diligent Christians that are great witnesses for this world. And so, Father, help us to look the next few minutes at these verses, to work in our hearts, to allow us to apply them in our lives, and to guide us where You want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. I was reading in 1 Peter the other day, and I read this verse that stood out to me. And I want you to listen to this verse. Here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, you already know all this stuff, which is present with you. I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. And that really stuck with me because the apostle Peter is saying, I need to remind you. You need to be reminded. That's what I'm here for, is to remind you of things that you already know. To remind means to put another in mind of something, to cause one to remember, to bring to one's mind, to jog your memory. And so Peter wants believers to remember. He wants us to remember. Why? Why is he saying that? You think, once we know these great truths, why would we need to be reminded? Well, it's because of our fallen nature we still live in. It's the sin. It's the battle in the flesh. Our minds are infected with sin. Our morality is infected with sin. We still have sin, and that impacts our memory. So we slip sometimes and we lose our witness and we get too busy and the world sucks us in. And so Peter is telling us, and I think we all need to tell ourselves, we need to be reminded of truths that we already know. And we're going to look at something this morning that you already know. You are a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. And yet, we need to be remembered. Spurgeon said this. He said, we are not merely to preach new truths, which people do not know, but we are to preach the old truths that we're familiar with. There was an old legend of a swan and a crane. You know what a swan is, a beautiful swan and a nasty crane. And the swan was on the banks of the water, and the crane was waiting around looking for the nasty snails to eat. And for a few minutes, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder. And he said, where do you come from? And the swan said, I come from heaven. Well, where's heaven? Asked the crane. Heaven? Heaven, said the swan. You don't know where heaven is. You've never heard of heaven. This beautiful bird went on to describe the magnificence of heaven. The eternal city, the streets of gold, the gates, the walls, the precious stones, the river of life. And he went on and on. Finally, the crane said, are there any snails in heaven? Snails, replied the swan, of course not. And the crane said, well, you can have your heaven because I want my snails. Now, this is a story, but it speaks truth, really. You see, many of us, we still want our snails. We still want the snails of the earth. Even Christians, we get so busy looking for the snails, we forget the magnificence of heaven. That we're citizens of heaven. We are attached to a different realm. I want us to be reminded this morning that this world is not our home. I want us to be reminded of what we all know. That we are citizens of heaven. And I want us to be reminded that if you're a believer, if you have a passport, and you open that passport and it says country, you know what it says on your passport? It says, you are from heaven. Your home is heaven. Your kingdom is heaven. Your country is heaven. The problem is we forget. We forget that. We get so caught up in the world and the things we're doing and the busyness, we buy the lies. And we're like the cranes and we chase the snails of the world. We get so dialed in, don't we? Of the things we need to do and the pleasures and the fulfillment. We ignore what the swan was trying to get the crane to focus on. The invaluable, the future, our real home is heaven. And so let's look. I've taken the passage in three parts. Number one, identification. We have a new identification. Number two, we have an incredible anticipation. And number three, we have an awesome transformation coming. It's identification, anticipation, and transformation. So let's look at the first verse, 20a, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul's saying. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. It is a hard concept in one sense. It's easy in another, isn't it? It's hard to get our brain around it. How do you apply that in your everyday life? Well, what is a citizen? A citizen is a native or a naturalized member of a state or nation who owes allegiance to its government and it's entitled to the protection of that government. That's a citizen. That's the definition of citizen. A citizen is a person who legally belongs to a country and who has the rights and the protection of that country. And so it stands to reason, citizens then adopt the culture, they adopt the practices of that nation or kingdom to which they belong. So a citizen has benefits of what? Of their country or their kingdom, of where they're from. And with benefits, there also comes responsibilities. So a citizen gets protection from their country, but they also have to pledge allegiance to that country, right? And so every human being who ever lived is born into citizenship of what? Of this world. That's where it starts. Spiritually speaking, you're born into an initial citizenship of this world. And the ruler of this world is who? Satan. And so consequently, we grow up being part of this world and this culture and these practices as a citizen of a fallen world. John writes in 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but where? From the world. And so, until we are born again, until you have a new heart, until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have an old citizenship. But when you know Christ, you have a new citizenship. John 3:3, unless we are born again, we cannot see what? The kingdom of heaven. And so Paul tells us when we're saved, this new birth gives us new citizenship. New birth equals new citizenship. And when that happens, we legally belong to heaven. We may live on earth, which we do, but we have another home. And that other home is much more comfortable. This is not our home. This is not our home. This is all we know. But the Bible and God wants us to know as a believer, this is not where it stops. We have a much greater place where we are citizens. It's beyond our imagination. One little girl was walking with her dad at night on a clear night, and they looked up at the sky and they saw all the stars in the sky. And the little girl said, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side look like?" God gives us glimpses of His glory in nature. When you see a beautiful sunrise, snow-capped mountains, a beautiful sunset, those are glimpses of the glory of God that He gives us in this fallen world. And can you imagine what the glory of God will be in heaven? It's beyond our imagination. Paul went to heaven. He speaks about it. There's no words for it. Augustine had a book that he wrote called The City of God. And in it, he said there are two cities, the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is the product of his pride, of his rebellion against God. He reflects his dreams, his hopes, his values. It's the world. It's the earthly city, a city of this age, Satan's system. It's temporal. It's opposed to God. And it is here to ruin man. That's the one city, the city of man. And then he said there's another city, the city of God with firm foundations. God is the architect. He is the builder. That is where it is God's value, His plan of salvation. It endures forever. And as a believer, listen, you and I belong to that city. We do. We are citizens. We are identified with the city of God now. And the citizens of the city of God have then new identification. We have a new life. We are part of an unseen spiritual world. And because of that, our sights are set on different values. Eternal values. As Christians, we are not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. Listen to that. We are not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. But we are citizens of heaven making our way through this world. Think about it that way. You are different. You're separated out from the rest of the world. What did Abraham say? Remember what Abraham said? He was living like a stranger, a pilgrim in a foreign country. He was looking forward to the city of foundations with the architect and builder who is God. So that's what we are. We are pilgrims in a strange land, in a strange city. That's us. But even though we are in this world, and we are citizens of another place, we can't escape. We can't escape difficulties. We can't escape problems. I mean, we're in it. We face temptations. You know what? The world system still tries to charm us and influence us and distract us. And we are not exempt from pain and sickness and worry. We've got to deal with heartaches and sadness. But what Paul wants us to remember, what the Lord wants you to remember, it is so easy to forget it. This is not our identity. This is not where we belong. Listen, this is temporary. And Paul is trying to tell us. Not just words. He's not just saying words. He is trying for us to get our brains around reality. Listen, reality is that we are citizens of heaven. We have a new identity. It's like a police officer that identifies himself and he flips open his badge. His identification is he's a police officer. You flip open your badge, your identification says heaven. You are identified with heaven. You are from a new birth, headed to heaven. And we should show that by the way we live, by the way we act. Because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us to prepare the place for us. Notice what our verse says. Our citizenship is what? Is. It is. It is. It is in heaven. At this present time. If you're a believer, your name is officially registered on the rolls of heaven now. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you live with this reality? Can you lock into this in the forefront of your mind? We're not to buy the world. We're not to love the world. We're not to put too much emphasis on all these things that are going to burn up. We're to remember Christ. We're to live for Him, love Him, reflect Him with our eyes on Him. Because we are citizens of heaven. I thought about this. We are really supposed to be Teflon people, aren't we? What's Teflon? It doesn't stick. The world is not to stick to you. It's not to stick to me, and it's easy for that to happen. Because we are citizens of heaven. We are under heaven's rules. We pray because we want God's will to be done. We long for heaven. We want heaven's honors, heaven's riches, heaven's pleasures. Is that you? Would you rather have recognition from the world? Would you rather be recognized by others? Would you rather have your name in some hall of fame here on earth? Are you more interested in the amount of money you stack up or the jobs you have? Or the way you look? Where is your worth? You see, where is your identity? Is it in your children? Is it in your family? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Most importantly, you see, is your heart focused on what He has done for you? Do you operate your life under heaven's rules? What do you spend your time on? What do you think about? Do you live your life here on earth as if it is temporary and not permanent? What do you identify with? C.S. Lewis said this, if you read down through history, and you read about all the Christians who did the most for Christianity, they were those who thought most of heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective. It's convicting, isn't it? You want to make a difference in this world? You want to make a difference for eternity? Then you live for heaven. You live for Christ. You live for truth. You live for what matters. You live for what lasts. Because we're citizens of heaven. And so we have a great identification. That's our first point. Your complete identification is heaven. And if that's true, then there should be what follows our next point, an anticipation. Look what Paul writes. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an identification and now we have an anticipation. And that is that Christ will return. Well, this of course means that we have to keep our eyes and our minds on Christ. We need to keep our hearts on Christ. And if we do, we will be anticipating His return. The word eagerly, wait, in our text in the Greek means to expect fully. To look for expectantly. You ever been at home waiting for your husband or your wife to get home or your kids. You're looking out the window. You're wondering, they're not there yet. You come back and you look out. You open the door, you go down the sidewalk and you look down the street to see if you can see the lights coming. It's an anticipation. It's eagerly awaiting. We're to think of Christ returning, expect Him, be excited about His return, but not get frustrated if He delays. We need to be anticipating our Lord is coming back, and that means we need to be constantly, eagerly waiting and listen that He is coming back. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I've got it written down for you. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." We must be ready because He's coming back at a time when we don't know when it is. Could be tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow. And Jesus says in Luke 17, "I tell you, on that night there will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left." People will be going about all of their daily activities, doing the same old thing they do every day, and then boom, He comes back. Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning." Jesus is coming back. We need to anticipate that. We need to be eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. It is a command. Jesus says to do it. Paul is saying to do it. And if we don't do it, we're not being obedient. Let me ask you a question. What do you anticipate? What do you eagerly look forward to? Do you look forward and anticipate Fridays? It's the start of the weekend? Do you eagerly await vacations and time off? Do you look forward to parties and being with your friends? Holidays? Christmas? Do you look forward to sporting events and concerts? Are you eagerly excited about being able to exercise and play a game with a friend? Are you eagerly anticipating when you might meet your mate and get married? There's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with eagerly awaiting and anticipating these things. But here's the question. Let me ask you this. When you list all the things that you're looking forward to and you eagerly anticipate, where on that list is your anticipation for the return of your Lord? Where is it? Is it on the list? We're commanded to do this. Why is Paul saying, anticipate the return? Why is he saying that? Well, one reason, I think, it keeps things in perspective, doesn't it? If we keep our eyes and our thoughts on Christ, we think about the completion of our salvation when He returns and we're glorified. We don't get caught up in all these things that don't matter, right? If we're anticipating the Lord's return and we're waiting for Him, then our minds are focused on God's power, His principles, His purposes, and His ways. Because we realize this is temporary. It's so easy to get sucked into the world and forget that. D.L. Moody was once asked, "What is the secret of your success?" That's what he said. He said, for many years, I've never given a sermon without the consciousness that the Lord may come and return before I'm finished. Isn't that interesting? Someone said this may be the one reason for Moody's effectiveness in his service for Christ, his incredible work that he did for the Lord. So I think we need to ask ourselves this. Will you make a commitment? Will you make it a goal to eagerly anticipate the return of your Savior? To keep that in the forefront of your mind? You see, we have a unique identification. We are not citizens of this world. This is temporary. We're passing through. We're citizens of heaven. And with that, we are commanded to anticipate the return of our Lord. I think in every book of the New Testament except one, Galatians, it talks about the return of the Lord. How about that? It's real. It's going to happen. It may come sooner than later. And so we need to remember we have a new identification. And with that new identification as citizens of heaven, we need to be anticipating the return of our Savior. And lastly, there'll be a great transformation, a dramatic transformation. Look what Paul writes, who will transform the body? Who will transform your body? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the completion of your salvation. When the Lord set out to save you, He ultimately will end it with the glorification of your body by bringing you to heaven. Justification, sanctification, and what? Glorification. What does transform mean? It means that He will refashion your body. He will make your body fit for heaven. It means our bodies will be reshaped, reformed in a kind of a new appearance that's beyond your imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. We've never seen anything like it. Isn't that interesting? Body. First, this tells us that our bodies are important to the Lord. Why is He talking about bodies? You see, there was a teaching that bodies didn't matter. They'd be done away with. But bodies do matter. This is what we see here. Your body is important to God. Pentecost said this, because God has eternal purposes for this physical body, it is important how we treat it and how we use it now. You thought about that? Our bodies matter to God. Christ's body was so important that He raised Him from the dead and He gave Him a new body. He transformed His body. And you know what? Part of your salvation is you will have the same kind of transformation as Christ did. He walked through walls. He still ate. People recognized Him when He wanted them to. Listen, our bodies will be changed into what Christ's resurrected body was. Is that hard to imagine? This means bodies are important to the Lord. And what we do in our bodies and with our bodies is important now and in the future. That's what it tells us. We're going to be so transformed, our bodies will be glorified. Listen, your body will be glorified and adapted to fit perfectly in heaven. Isn't that crazy? You think about that? You will be more alive than you are today ever can ever imagine. You'll be better able to understand and see God. You'll be better made to love, live, and learn. Your body will be so glorified, you'll be able to have better fellowship. Your body will be glorified to allow you to better enjoy and communicate and serve. Your body, mind, and soul will be so transformed there will be no sin. And all of this transformation to your body, listen, every bit of it has nothing to do with your efforts, does it? This has nothing to do with you. The transformation of your body is the completion of your salvation. It's the glorification. What God promised, and it's done by what? Look what Paul writes. By the exertion of the power of Christ, of His sovereign, supreme, supernatural power, He gives you a new body. That's what he writes, that he has even to subject all things to himself. Christ has all authority. This is what this tells us. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he causes all people, all events, all things, including your body, to be under his power and his rule. Everything is under his watch, his authority, his supremacy, including your body, now and in the future. Can you believe? I mean, it's beyond us, isn't it? You think God's not interested in the small things? He is interested in your body. Your body is a temple of God here on earth. Listen, this isn't our home. even though we lapse back thinking it might be. We get caught up in it. You remember the prodigal son? I'm going to close with this. He took his inheritance. He went off to a far land. You remember that? A far country. And he spent it and wasted all of it, the Bible says, on loose living, on righteous living. He said, I'm going to go wild. I'm going to be rebellious. And I'm going to live self-absorbed, self-fulfilling. I'm going to spend it all on me. I'm going to get far away from Dad, and I'm going to go live my life like I want to live in a faraway country. I'm going to go buy the world as much as I can and fulfill all my lusts. And I'll ignore God. So he left and he went away. He abandoned God and he decided to love, indulge, focus, and buy the world. The city of man, as we mentioned, and ignore the city of God. And what did he get for it? What did he get for it? Remember what happened? He lost it all. He lost it all. He found himself completely destitute. He had nothing. And you remember what he did? You remember where he went? The Bible says he hired himself out to one, listen to this, of the citizens of that country. The citizen of that faraway country. Can I have a job with you? And the man hired him to feed his pigs. Do you know who the citizen of that country represents? That's Satan. That's Satan. The citizen of that country, Satan, cares less about giving that boy a job than he wanted to feed his pigs. For a Jewish boy, that was as low as you could get, right? Pigs? Pork? They stayed away from it. And yet he is in feeding those pigs. It's as low as he could get. He had to look up to see bottom. The citizen of that country, Satan, represents this world, if you buy the world. He was only interested in his pigs prospering. Everything else could be destroyed in the process. That's Satan. Listen, Satan knows the value of your soul. That's what it's all about, isn't it? He is after your soul. Never forget that. He wants your soul. He wants my soul. You remember the king of Sodom? Lot had gone to Sodom. Had been caught up in Sodom. Been captured and taken off by kings and rulers, and they captured the inhabitants of Sodom, and Abraham puts a group together and he goes and gets Lot back. You remember that? And when it's all over, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham. You remember what he said? Give me the people and you keep the money. I want the souls. I want the people. He didn't care how rich or how much money there was. He wanted the souls of the people. Satan wants your soul. Give me the people. This is the way Satan thinks. This is the way he battles. This is the way he operates, to try to gain and control your soul. And he lays subtle snares along the way. It may take years. And then grabs you. Samson. Samson fell when he laid his head in Delilah's lap. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants our souls and our happiness, and so he carefully plans series of temptations to eventually try to break you. In areas that you thought you were defended and strong and built up, he'll try to break through. Why does he come after us with so many worldly deceptive tools? Why does Satan bait us that way? Because he wants to draw us by waving the world's rewards at us in front of us. He wants to charm us with fleshly desires. He wants to hold the golden apple out in front and say, come and take this. Look how good this is. This is great. Take it. Buy it. Eat it. Look what it will do for you. And then what you do, you're destroyed. You lose your happiness. The devil wants our souls. He wants to destroy us like he did the prodigal son. He's come to kill and destroy. But it can all be avoided. It can all be avoided. We remember this is not our home. We're citizens of a different place. We can bypass all of it by remembering this. Look, we have a new identity. We have a citizenship in heaven. We need to live with anticipation that our salvation is soon to be completed, watching for the Lord's return. Maybe today, again, maybe tomorrow, but we need to anticipate it. And with the greatest event that the world will ever see when Jesus returns, we need to remember, listen, identify we're citizens of heaven, anticipate Christ's return. And lastly, the completion of our salvation, the whole part of it will be a complete transformation. Isn't that amazing? That should give us proper perspective, right? You can't get caught up going to Sodom if you realize you're not a citizen of Sodom, right? You can't get caught up moving in and living like Sodom and Gomorrah, the people did, if you're anticipating the return of Christ. Can't be caught up in Sodom and Gomorrah and the ways of the world if you realize that you are owned by your Savior and He will transform your body. How you live, how you handle your body is important to God. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. This is not our home. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us reorient our lives, to readjust our lives. We get so caught up in this world. It's hard, Father. It's the prince of the world with all the... Satan lays all these traps and baits, and he is still after us, Father. And so, Father, we'll pray. We ask you, Father, as we pray, that you'll give us strength. Give us strength, Father, to realize that we are citizens of heaven. We have a new identification. And Father, give us the ability to live each day anticipating your return, to eagerly wait, knowing and looking for that you will come back soon. And lastly, Father, thank you. Thank you that we will have a complete transformation of this body. We thank you, Father, that we live under your power. Help us to trust you more and love you more. In Christ's name, amen.